continuing our walk through the book of Romans, and today is November 15th of 2015. I title it Paul's Personal Notes. It's Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 32 in your Bible. And my outline looks like Paul's personal notes, Paul's a minister to the Gentiles, and Paul's plan to visit Rome are my 2 points that I come up with out of this text. This section of Romans is really a drastic change for us. The Holy Spirit had been giving us very personal, practical truths. The last 3 weeks of outlines, the Bible literally said, do this. You should this. Don't do that. Very practical, personal, applicable truths. Now, this section reads like an email to a friend about what I've been doing and what I'm planning to do and where I'm going next. It's a very odd section to try to figure out what it is that the Holy Spirit is trying to say to us out of this text. So I looked at it for a long time and came up with an outline and came up with some ideas. And the second half of it is kind of different. But so Paul's a minister to the Gentiles. Paul's made his ministry really clear several times that he's a Hebrew and he's called to help the non-Hebrews. So he's a full-blooded Jew who is a practicing Jew who is a, what we would call a completed Hebrew, born again. And now he takes off into this amazing ministry journey of that's recorded in Acts, just all over the known world, trying to help the Gentiles come to understand this gospel of Jesus Christ. So here's what it says in Romans 15, beginning at verse 14 and reading through 22. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness and filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Yet I've written to you quite boldly on some points, reminding you of them again because of the grace God has given me as a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And if you got a letter like what we went over earlier, he really is really bold in right directly telling people about this. Anyway, verse 16. He gave me my priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Jesus Christ in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have done and said. Or if you don't have dyslexia, it says said and done. By the power of the signs of the wonders of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way to what I pronounce Iconium, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ is not known so that I was not building on someone else's foundation. Rather, it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered in coming to you. So, point A on your outline, the Holy Spirit has sanctified you. Your big word is sanctified. So that's where Paul starts out, that God has sanctified you. God has done everything to make you right with him. And the Holy Spirit wants to remind the believers of the great work he has done for us and in us. We are washed clean from the stains of sin. So Paul's ending his letter. He's getting to the end of it. And he wants to remind them again of how much God has done for them. So B on your outline, the gospel is the blank. The gospel has made you complete and competent to instruct one another. So it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that has done that. So here's the question. Do you believe this is true for us here today? Has the good news of the gospel made you complete? Has it made you competent to instruct one another? I watched several times this week video clips of a young Billy Graham in his first tent crusade. And when he was standing there in that big 6,000 people tent, essentially in the shadow of Hollywood studios, he would powerfully say the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he has a unique way of the diction that he uses. And he'll be talking along, and then when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, sometimes it's right-handed, sometimes it's left-handed, the way he accents that. But Billy was one of the first evangelists to really begin to portray this fact in a very public way, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the truth. He was preaching, and it was clearly in harmony with what Paul penned here for us. The answers to the solutions to our lives are all intertwined with the gospel. So when you and I look at the gospel for us, it's intertwined with all of the good things that go on and all of the challenges that we have. And somehow or another, within our relationship to Jesus Christ, are the solutions to every problem. Whether it be a marital problem, a single problem, a money problem, an emotional problem, a thought problem, whatever. All of the solutions in our lives as believers are intertwined in this gospel. The gospel has made you and I complete and competent to instruct one another. Do you believe that's the truth? I asked you that twice because I'm of the opinion that a lot of people don't really believe this is true. And when I honestly look at it, I can believe the complete in Christ part, but I struggle with the competent part. Some of these sections of Romans are really hard for me to understand the meaning. I know that Paul and the Holy Spirit say that I can do all things, but when you read some of these things, what is it supposed to mean? What are we supposed to gather from that email text, like script? This is what I did, this is where I'm going, type things, you know? Next week, it gets even more personal and challenging for me. See on your outline, the goal of my ministry is to lead Gentiles to obey. So your blank is obey. And when Jesus left the disciples, he said, go teach them how to obey. And that's what Paul was attempting to do with the Gentiles. That the sanctification, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the solution to how you obey God, how you have a relationship with God, how you please God, and every other issue is involved in obedience. And for me, the struggle is like a testimony early in the service. If I'm willing to surrender, a lot of things happen to make it easier to obey. But surrendering is not always easy. Obedience is not always easy. But it is the right choice. To obey is a goal, leading by example in his ministry. I want to talk about the things of Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey by what I have done and said. And the key part of that is his role model. It's by what I did, how I did it, what I said. That's how Christ accomplished what he accomplished in my life. As a part of my Veterans Day experience, I watched movies, and one of the movies that I watched was We Were Soldiers, which is an early part of the conflict of Vietnam when we got involved, and a colonel in the 7th Cavalry, rather than riding horses, they rode Hueys and got into a major firefight with a vastly outnumbering force of Viet Cong regulars. And it's a tremendous movie of heroism, but many of the leaders in Vietnam conflict did not lead by example. They were politicians and bunker leaders. They stayed in Saigon in safe bunkers and didn't lead by example. And they were politicians. They were trying to sell the war with body counts instead of leadership. That's sadly the truth of that war, and I think one of the reasons that we lost it is because our leaders did not lead by example, and they were trying to be too political, and they didn't do what soldiers are supposed to do, and that's kill the enemy and defeat him. Anyway, many leaders in the... Okay. So in my study of the book, Jesus Was an Airborne Ranger, here's a quote that we read this past week. If you're a Christian, then I want you to know this Jesus so you can become more like him. You can engage the secular world as he did, not run from it. We must stop thinking of our churches as fortresses built to protect the holy occupants from the evil out beyond the walls. Instead, we need to see churches as forward operating bases, temporary havens in a hostile place where recruits can train, veterans can heal, always with the intent of going back outside the wire. Isn't that what Jesus modeled for us? Wasn't that the reason that he came? End of quote. Looking at it from a military standpoint, our churches are supposed to be forward operations, hot zones, just like in We Were Soldiers. We are really outnumbered by the bad guys out there, and we're not supposed to get in our bunker here and be safe, but we're gathered here to be trained and equipped to heal, always with the intent of going back out into the conflict, into the combat, into the war against Satan and his enemies, our enemies out there in the world. So, point number two on my outline is Paul's plan to visit Rome. Why is that in the Bible? And I actually looked at it for a long time. Got a couple of cups of coffee in it and a number of head scratchings to come up with this. I think one reason I know of is to see and understand a biblical way to raise funds. This is the idea that I came up with. There are two big projects that I'd like to see for our church property. Number one, I'd like to have a real parking lot. Our curb appeal is lousy, literally. And I'd like to have a real parking lot at our church. Number two, I'd like to build a way to people to get from the ground level parking lot to all the floors. And this month I'm doing investigations on a lift. And you would walk or roll down the sidewalk into a new entryway that would be east of the one we have now. And then in the space that is the office up here and the Sunday school room down there, there would be a lift that goes up and down so that people wouldn't have to struggle with the steps anymore. It's the idea. Now, we don't have the money to do either of those yet. If we want to do them, we'll have to raise the money because there isn't extra funds in the church treasury to do those things. D.L. Moody said you can raise the money easier than pay the payments. That's a quote I always kept with me. It's easier to raise the funds to do a project ahead of time than it is every month come up with the payments. It's a lot more fun to have the money to do it ahead of time. So that's the idea that we have. So in Romans 15, 23 through 33, this is my idea of Paul's fundraising event. But now that there are no more places for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and have you assist me on my journey there after we've enjoyed each other's company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia, is how I pronounce it, have been pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessing, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessing. So after I've completed that task and made sure that everything has been received in the contribution, I'll go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, join with me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will, and your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Have you ever looked at Paul as a master fundraising person? He's masterful at doing these things. He never lacked for capital resources to do all of his adventures. This is one of the many places he shows us how he did the things that he did. Paul was bivocational. He did work in a profession to cover his living expenses. When he would stay in a city for a year, he would work and preach at the same time. But it reads like the fundraising for some of his ministry travel and expenses, he allowed believers to help him with. When I was a part of the leadership of Victorious Christian Living Ministry, we were discipled in how to raise funds biblically. My friend Dave still has the highest total, grand total I've ever done. My friend Eric did really good. My young friend Debbie, she must have printed thousands of response cards and folded them and stuck them in envelopes, always thinking if she ever got the chance to lead it, she would do it like this. And she has become masterful at this fundraising thing. Now, A on your outline, Paul makes plans to go to Rome and Spain. The first thing you do in fundraising is you explain the plan. You explain the plan God wants you to do, and this is what God wants me to do, and you make the point that if I don't do this, nobody else will. And that's one of the points that you need to make in raising funds. Next, he gives a clear testimony of what God has done him in the past. There's no more places for me to work in these regions. I've worked so hard, I've been everywhere, I've done everything that I could. Now I need to go to new territory. That's why I'm coming to visit you, raise funds, so I can go to Spain. Then he tells them, when he's coming to them, he's going to let them help him go to Spain. I hope when I'm there, you will assist me on my journey. So he's telling them ahead of time that when he gets there, he's going to ask them for capital resources for the ministry campaign that he wants to do to Spain. Then he tells them he's trustworthy with God's money, which is one of the major things in fundraising, is you give a clear testimony that you're a good steward of what God has given you in the past. If you invest in my ministry, you can be sure the money will be used faithfully. I've been on foreign missions enough to understand that if you want money to get to the right place, you take it, put it in your pocket, get on a jet, fly it to them. You give them part of it. You say, when you get this much done, I'll give you more. I have more. See it? You get that done, I'll do this. But that's practically, even today in ministry, how that works. Your former pastor, Jim, and his wife just went to Honduras, take money, and also reprimand the people that they didn't get done what he gave them the money for the last time. But you got a testimony that you're trustworthy at that. Be on your outline. Paul is taking money to the poor in Jerusalem. So he's talking about money. If you were traveling with a large sum of money, why would you make it public knowledge to the city of Rome? Think about that. You've got a lot of money, and you're traveling, essentially, with three other guys, all the way from what is now modern Turkey to Jerusalem. That's a long trek with a lot of cash. Why would you tell everybody you're doing that, other than you want it to be a testimony? It's not a good practice to say, I'm traveling with a lot of money, and here's where I'm going. Here's where I'm leaving, here's where I'm going. I mean, the bad guys don't get you. My best reason is he wanted to build confidence in his ministry that he was good at handling money. You may have a better one, but that was my best one. Next, there's a spiritual truth that Paul writes about more than the other writer in the New Testament. The Gentiles have shared a spiritual blessing. They owe it to share with them their material blessings. Basically, if you receive the gospel, then you need to pay to spread it to others. That's essentially what he's saying. And in fundraising, that's essentially what you say. If to see the gospel go forward, you need to fund it. And here's a good, trustworthy resource that you could do that with. The truth is that it still applies to us today. And the fact is, it's hard to find an American ministry that is purely spread the gospel intended. There are a lot of people that want to go build schools and churches and want to go help in orphanages and care for the lost and the poor. But purely spreading the gospel, that's not easy to find in our day and age. It's become so much of a friend-somebody evangelism that a real, true gospel ministry is hard to find. Now, see on your outline, Paul asks for prayers for protection from the unbelievers. So your big word is protection. Paul is gathering the most impressive prayer base in his time for his freedom. He's asking them to allow him to be free to continue to spread the gospel. Based on the size of the church and how many of that size were Paul's personal ministry, one could say that this was the most widespread prayer request of church history at that time. Now, the hard facts are, with all that prayer cover, Paul still ended up in the hands of the unbelievers. He did get to go to Rome, but he was a prisoner of the government. And the facts are that with all that prayer cover, Paul still was beheaded by the Romans. He had the broadest prayer base of anyone at that time in the new church history. And still, what do you do with that? If you get most people praying, they're the same thing for the right reason, and it doesn't work out the way they pray. What do you do with that? First thing, we do pray for what we believe is correct. You don't stop praying because it didn't work for Paul or it didn't work. You continue to pray for what the prayer requests are, even if they don't turn out the way you pray. We do trust God in all things. Those are the things we do. We keep praying and we trust God knows better than we know in these situations. That's what I come up with. Our God is a really personal God, and he even leaves room in his Bible for one's personal notes. And when you look at next week's text, it's a lot of personal stuff. God's a personal God, and he makes room for personal notes in his Holy Bible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray to you as a father. We do thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and the gospel, the good news of his saving grace. And we do bow before you in the presence of the Holy Spirit and ask you to work in our hearts and lives to make us more assured of the facts of your sanctification, that your gospel has completely and totally made us competent and equipped to share truths with others, to share the gospel and to be builders of your kingdom. I pray that our church would be one of the ones that goes out of this mission base, out into the world, seeks the lost, and goes into combat with the bad guys, and defeats the powers of evil. I pray that for us, and I pray that we would pray for each other and believe you for the results. We'll tell you what we want and how we would like it to be, and then we'll trust you in whatever you do. And we'll do it all in love and all in Jesus' name. Amen.